So far in our little mini-series in Luke chapter 21, we've seen Jesus give his pronouncement that the temple and the city are going to be destroyed. Last week, we looked at the disciples and the questions that they had and the way Jesus shepherded them through that, talking about the chaos that's going to come and how they can deal with that time in some ways. And today, we finally come to the sign. We come to the sign that Jesus is going to give them and what they're to do when they get it. But there's so much more here. So we need to start working through it. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us opportunity to hear it. Lord, as we come to this passage, it's a heavy passage in so many ways, and I pray that you would be working on each of our hearts. Help us to soak these things in that we might understand you, Jesus, and ourselves better. We ask this in our great Savior's name. Amen. Well, if you notice, the title of my sermon is The Great Tribulation. And for some, that might seem like a little bit of an odd title. If you know anything about the school of thought that believes there is a coming Great Tribulation, some would tell you that there is a future time of tribulation. What's going to happen is that at some point in the future, Christians are going to disappear, and they're going to be raptured up into heaven. Their clothes might fall to the ground. And that's what begins what is called the tribulation. And then about halfway through that, Satan takes on a body of some kind, and then we begin what's called the Great Tribulation. So for some, they see that as a future thing. We probably have friends and family that believe this, and we love them, and it's okay if we disagree about a few things. But from where I'm sitting, I don't think the scriptures teach that. And from what we're going to see here, the Great Tribulation is actually something that is in our distant past, that happened almost 2,000 years ago. But this discussion of the Great Tribulation, all the things we've been working through in this passage, it's not just an interesting thing. It's not just, I just want to be right that I understand it. There's so much more here to understand, because even though this is in the past, it teaches us about our future. And there's so much here that teaches us about Jesus, his heart, and his work. And so what I have for us today is I really have three movements in this sermon. Three acts, like if you were at a play, basically. And act one is going to be us working through the passage a little bit. You might even call this section exegetical considerations if you want to write something like that down. But we're going to work through the passage, look at some other things. We need to see what Jesus is talking about. What is he saying is going to happen? What are some other passages that speak to it? And then second, our second act is going to see the historical fulfillment. Did it happen the way Jesus said it would? The way it was prophesied? And that portion is fascinating and horrifying at the same time. And then our third little act will be, so what? Who cares? What do we do with all of this? It'll take us a bit to get there, because I have a little warning for you. There's a lot to say with regard to all of this. And you might be thinking I'm saying a lot. I just want you to know I'm holding back. Whenever you get a sermon, you get a small percentage of what the study is and the things that might that could be said. That's even more true in a sermon like this. I'm holding back. I can't tell you everything unless y'all want to be here for 6 hours. I don't see any hands go up. It's fine. So let's begin. First act. We finally have come to the sign. We've been waiting for this. The disciples asked, what's the sign? Jesus hasn't said it. We finally are going to get it here. And it comes in verse 20. He says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. That's it. It's a visible sign. Everybody in Jerusalem can see it. Everybody in the surrounding area is going to be able to see it. Here's a question for you, though. If you're in Jerusalem and you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, isn't it too late to get out? If you have that question, it's a great question. We're going to answer it in a minute. But Luke does something absolutely fascinating here, and we need to see him compared to Matthew. So here's your little time to pull out your little extra scriptures. And I'm just going to show you, this is a parallel account from Matthew. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says something a little bit different. Look at Matthew, the very top verse, verse 15. Exact same verse, just says something different. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Matthew says, when you see the abomination of desolation, Luke is basically interpreting for his readers what the abomination of desolation is. It is Jerusalem being surrounded by armies. And now, in Matthew, he does something even very helpful here. He says it's in Daniel that you can find out more about this. Look right below your Matthew passage. I've given you the Daniel passage. I'm just going to show you a little bit of this. In this Daniel passage, this is a discussion of the Messiah, of his work, but also the promise of the destruction of the city and the temple. And one of the things that is said here is that the Jews will have a hand in destroying the temple and the city. And we'll see that. But look at the last verse, or the last sentence in Daniel 9. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about one, and we're going to find out his name, and many of you probably already know it. His name is Titus. Now, the Old Testament has a number of scriptures that tell you about this coming event. But Luke says it's going to, this event's going to fulfill all that's written. Look at the end, or look at verse 22. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Now, if you read that, would you think he's talking about the end of everything? To fulfill everything that's ever been written. Do you think he's talking about that? He's not. He's talking about to fulfill all that is written about the coming destruction on Israel and the sanctuary. And I wish we had time. I really do. I wish we had time to go back and look at some of these passages. Because I could tell you about Zechariah, where it tells us the city's going to get plundered. It says that armies are going to surround Jerusalem. God promises, I will not come to deliver them, but I'm actually going to deliver them into the hands of their enemies. Jesus promises these things. He even tells us some things here in verse 24 of our passage. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That's basically till Jesus comes. People are going to die and be taken into captivity. One more passage we're not going to look at, but you can look at it later in Luke chapter 19. He says there's going to be a barricade around you to hem you in, and everything's going to be destroyed, you and your children. This is heavy stuff. Heavy stuff about the judgment of God. And how is it characterized? Look at verse 23 of our passage. "Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth." The earth there is the land of Israel. "And wrath against this people, the nation of Israel." Wrath is coming to the land. Wrath is coming to the nation of Israel. He calls it the great distress. Last thing I'm going to show you from our little extra notes here. Look again at Matthew 24, parallel passage. Matthew 24, verse 21. Look at what it's called. "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." This is the great tribulation that we're studying. Something that happened 2,000 years ago. And if you notice, in the Matthew passage, Jesus makes it clear, there won't be another one. There can only be one. And this is it. And it's absolutely horrific. Let's summarize some of these things. Armies are going to surround Jerusalem. They're going to create a barricade where they cannot get out. The Jews are going to have a hand in destroying the city and the sanctuary. God has promised, "I'm not coming to deliver you. Actually, one who brings desolation is going to come and bring about full destruction to the city." This is the great tribulation. These are days of vengeance. This is God's wrath poured out on his people, the nation of Israel, almost 2,000 years ago. That's Act 1. Act 2, historical fulfillment. I just want to prepare you for this. I can't tell you everything. And some things I might decide not to tell you because they're too hard to hear. But a lot of what we know is from a man named Josephus. Josephus was a Jew. He was a governor. He fought against the Romans in Galilee, had to surrender and then defected. He becomes the translator of Titus, the Roman general who goes into Jerusalem. He's an eyewitness to the events that we're talking about. He was there. And what you're going to see is Jesus' prophecy come true in detail, and it's the hand of providence the whole way. Well, how did this happen? Remember that the Jews had been under Roman occupation about 130 years when we get to the end of the 60s AD. And if you're the disciples, you're probably hearing what Jesus is talking about and saying, this sounds unthinkable. This wouldn't happen. How does this make any sense? But there are factions within Jerusalem that want to rebel. And here's what happens. In 66 AD, Cestus Gallus, a Roman general, comes to Jerusalem. And what does he do? He surrounds Jerusalem with his army. He tries to take the wall for 5 days and can't. And then, for no reason, we don't have any idea, Josephus says, for no reason in the world, he leaves. And the Jews go after them and slaughter about 5,000 of them. But here's the thing. In 66 AD, what do you think the Christians thought when they saw the Roman army surrounding Jerusalem? And then they leave. Well, Josephus says that many Jews fled from the city after that like a sinking ship. That is what Jesus is talking about in verse 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, armies leave, the Christians leave between 67 and 68. They get out of Dodge, they listen to the word of God, and they survive. But Rome's not going to take this lying down. Another general named Vespasian comes in, and Rome had declared war on Israel. Vespasian begins to systematically make his way through Israel. They come to a city. What would they do? Kill everybody. Didn't matter how old you were. 2 years old, 90 years old. They would take everything in there. They would plunder it. Then they would set it to fire and destroy the city. City after city after city. One interesting one is a place called Gamla. Roman army comes in, they destroy the place in many ways, and then they kill 4,000 Israelites. 5,000 Israelites go to a top of a mountain and throw themselves and their families over the edge because they don't want to get taken by the Romans. Take their own lives. 5,000 of them. There's a number of stories like this that I can't tell you. During this time in the city of Jerusalem, there's no governor. It's chaos. There are people, we'll call them the zealots, they want to rebel against Rome. If you're in Jerusalem and you're against the rebellion and you try to leave, the zealots had trapped everybody in the city. If you tried to leave, they would just kill you. You weren't allowed to. There were various factions. There was so much fighting and death in the city that bodies had been piled up everywhere and they weren't allowed to bury them. Vespasian knows this, and so he says, I'm just going to let them destroy themselves for a while. He ends up going back to Rome, and he sends Titus. And now we get to 70 AD. Titus grabs armies from Italy, from Greece, from Egypt, and Syria. And he comes to Jerusalem, and he camps around the city. They take out trees. They build war machines. They build walls. And the siege begins April 14th, 70 AD. Does the month April mean anything to you? It's Passover week. It's 40 years since they crucified Jesus in the same week. That's when the siege begins. Titus is telling people, please surrender. We don't want to destroy the city. Outside the city, they created the barricade that Jesus had promised would happen. If you tried to escape, they would catch you, they would whip you, they would torture you, and then crucify you. In view of everybody, they averaged 500 crucifixions a day. They ran out of wood. Some people swallowed gold. If they found out you did that, just think about what they would do to you to get to it. The famine in the city got so bad, people are starving to death. They're fighting over the food. They're killing each other. What had happened was the factions, the leaders of the factions had burned all the corn, burned all the food reserves in Jerusalem. They had enough food to survive a 3 or 4 year siege. They burned it all. Do you hear how the Jews are destroying their own city? And what they would do, Josephus says that they invented terrible methods to discover where people got their food. I cannot tell you the things they did to people in the city. People are dying everywhere. And when the stench got too bad, they started throwing bodies over the walls. One of the descriptions of what's going on, I want you to hear what one guy says. He says this, from this time forth, meaning when Josephus or when Titus gets there, hunger, rage, despair, and madness dwelt in Jerusalem. It was a cage of furious maniacs, a city resounding with howling and inhabited by cannibals. A very hell. Cannibalism is taking place in the city. Josephus says no city suffered such miseries, and he says that it was as if the ground beneath Jerusalem would open up and the city would fall because of the wickedness that was taking place in the city. Titus, knowing that it'd be very difficult to take this city, listen to what he says. We have certainly had God for our assistant in this war, and it was none other than God who ejected the Jews out of these fortifications. Jerusalem was a fortress. But because the people destroyed it from within, they were able to be destroyed from without as well. When the final siege came, August 10th, 70 AD, the same day that the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 587, anniversary day. Listen to what somebody describes what it was like. The hill on which the temple stood was seething hot, but seemed enveloped to its base on a sheet of flame. The blood was larger in quantity than the fire. And those that were slain were more in number than those who slew them. The ground was nowhere visible. All was covered with corpses. Horrific. Horrific. Didn't matter your age, I said this before, but in Jerusalem, young and old were killed. If you were beautiful, you were used to be taken for Titus's little victory march. If you were over 17, you went to Egypt and were put in the mines. Thousands and thousands of people were sent to provinces around, and they were fed to wild beasts in the arenas. Over 1 million died in the city, and 100,000 were taken into captivity. The end had come for the nation of Israel. This is it. It's over. It's been wiped out. And the saddest thing, somebody made this comment, that there were people who expected God to deliver them the whole time, and he never came. He came, he just came in judgment. God used the Romans as instruments of his judgment, and he gave Israel over to itself, one of the most terrifying judgments that can happen. This stuff is horrific. It is the Great Tribulation. So what? Why does this matter? What does this help? Have I belabored this simply to, like, make you grossed out? To bother you with this or anything? No, there's a reason behind all of this. And this is just some things I want us to think about with regard to Jesus. The judgment upon Israel is a foretaste of the judgment that God has for those who reject him at the end of all things. As horrific and difficult as this to hear, it's minor. And Jesus is the one who brought this judgment using the Romans. Do we struggle with that a little bit? One commentator said, this is just a little day of wrath. Did it sound like a little day of wrath? It sounds like, I mean, would you want to be there? But I wonder if we don't struggle with this a little bit. This is your Jesus. Recently, I saw the video. Some of you are probably going to recognize this. It's where R.C. is, R.C. Sproul. Around here, he's just R.C. He's at a conference, and they ask a question about the severity of God's punishment and judgment. And he almost comes out of his seat. He makes a few comments about what Adam and Eve did, how they rebelled against God. And he finally says this, "What's wrong with you people?" I thought he was joking. He was dead serious. And he said, this is what's wrong with the church. They do not understand who God is, and they do not understand who we are. They do not understand the sinfulness of sin is the issue. Because here's the thing that we need to take in from this. You and I should have been there. We deserved what Israel got, but really in the ultimate sense. We all do. We all deserve far worse than what I read to you and what I told you about. Your pride, your lust, your greediness, your selfishness, your impatience, and mine too. It deserves the infinite wrath of God. And this is just a little piece. You and I both deserve the infinite wrath of God, but because of his grace, you are spared. But if we can begin to take in things like this that give us a picture of the infinite wrath of God, which is just a little piece of it, we would understand more of the grace of God that we've received. The second thing I want you to know about Jesus is that Jesus is not gleeful about this. Not at all. In the passage, he says, alas for women and for those who are nursing infants. It's going to be brutal for them, especially. Even just this physical judgment, Oh man, I don't want them to go through it. Later, we'll get there in Luke 23 when Jesus is headed to the cross. Now think about this. He's headed to the cross and there's women that are weeping and lamenting, and he stops and he says, "Weep not for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, because there's coming a day where people are going to ask for the mountains to fall on them." And he's talking about this day. Jesus brings righteous justice. But we all know that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. Jesus still has compassion even on those who will be judged. And that leads us to our final so what. And so what about Jesus? It's this. It's that Jesus gives a way of escape. This is amazing. The way of escape for them was what? When you see the armies, get out. Flee the mountains. Listen to what I'm telling you. But think about this for a minute. This is probably Wednesday afternoon that Jesus is talking about this. Wednesday afternoon, he's telling them of a way of escape. What's going to happen on Thursday night? Jesus is going to ask for a way of escape. He's going to be in the garden, and he's going to say, "Is there another way?" And what happens? There is no other way. And there is no way of escape for him. One will not be provided. But he will willingly go into the judgment. This is Jesus. "You flee to the mountains. I've got another mountain to go to. And it's there I'm going to reap the whirlwind. I'm going to drink in the infinite wrath of God for you, because you're the one that should be here. You flee the judgment, I'll take it." That's Jesus. That's who he is for his people. And the wrath we saw, it doesn't even compare to the wrath that Jesus endured, that you and I should endure, but we're not going to because of him. And that promise is to anybody who comes to Jesus in faith. Anybody that says, I know I deserve that wrath, but oh, for mercy in Jesus, please pour out your grace on me. May I be found in you. May my righteousness be found in you. May I find my righteousness in you. Why did Jesus take the wrath for you? I gave you the answer earlier. Because he loves you. If there is no wrath for you, which the Bible says, if you know Jesus, there is no wrath left for you, it's because he loves you and laid down his life for you. If we can see these things in the scripture, it's going to give us a greater picture of what we deserve, which leads us to greater gratitude, greater love for Jesus because of what he endured for us. Let's see the scriptures that way, and let's enjoy him, trust him more, pour out our love and our worship for him because who he is for us. Let me pray for us. Our great Heavenly Father, there are some texts that really bring a weight to them. They bring a weight of who you are, our infinite, everlasting, holy, righteous God. Lord, may we internalize these things. May it cause us to be so thankful for Jesus. And we hear the pictures of what happened in Jerusalem that day. They are nothing compared to what he endured that next couple days later on the cross. Lord, work in our hearts. Help us to be more like Jesus. Help us to love him more. It's in his name we do pray. Amen.